We give different kinds of warnings throughout the course of life. There are some warnings that are not urgent, but they're always good to keep in mind. For instance, if you find yourself in a high-end restaurant in the United States and other places, you might want to avoid the steak tartare. That's because, contrary to what the name suggests, it's probably not the kind of steak you have in mind. Steak tartare is raw ground beef formed into a patty and commonly served with a raw egg yolk on top. In Japan, you might find a variation of this. I believe it is said pronounced basashi, and that is thinly sliced raw horse meat. So you can consider yourself warned. And nobody's hungry right now. We also have warnings that are urgent and must be immediately heeded. A fire alarm is this kind of warning. It's strident, it's loud, and when you need to heed it, even if it's a false alarm, because it might be real and you need to get out. You might warn your child this way to keep them from stepping off the curb and on into the path of an oncoming vehicle. You warn them it's an urgent, immediate, it needs to be immediately heeded. Watch out is this kind of warning. Be careful. And in many cases, the warning needs to be heeded immediately and the danger is over fairly quickly. That's how those kinds of warnings work. And then there are warnings that are serious and always relevant. They're always lurking, maybe not always visible. They don't always qualify as a crisis, but we can never consider ourselves beyond their reach either. We find a warning like that in 1 Peter 5:8, which says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." It's a warning. And it's not, hey, just, you know, in case you might think of this some point, maybe it doesn't apply to you, who knows, but, you know, one of those casual, it's not a casual warning. It's also not necessarily an emergency crisis kind of warning, can be, but it's sober and always relevant. The devil, the prowling lion, is out there somewhere. He's always probing the saints' defenses. He's always looking for a weaker saint, or maybe for a strong saint's weak moment. He is never satisfied with his prey, but is always looking for more. He does not give up. And so Peter sounds the warning and gives us the guidance that we need. He says, be sober, be vigilant. We don't need to be terrified of the devil. He's a beaten foe, even though he's stronger than we are. He is seeking whom he may devour. He cannot devour simply anyone he wishes. That's why he's prowling. This is why we must be sober and vigilant. And Peter goes on in verse 9 to say, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If we will resist the devil steadfastly, he cannot devour us because of the power of God. We must be sober and vigilant to notice his attack. Any and all of us are potential prey, not all at the same time necessarily, or all right now, not all the time, but we must be sober and be vigilant all the time. This warning is serious and always relevant. And it's in the spirit of this last warning that I speak a warning to us all tonight. It's not a casual warning. It is not a shrill warning, like a fire alarm. It's a sober warning, reminding us that we are all vulnerable to the sins and the spirit that we find in our text this evening. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the revealing of rebellion in 2 Peter. May the Lord help us to heed the warnings of Scripture. Let's pray, and then we'll consider what the Lord has for us. Lord, help us to heed the warnings. Help us to be sober-minded, to be not just realistic but biblical in how we view ourselves and our flesh and our potential for sin. Help us never to be complacent and to trust in ourselves. Help us to be sober and vigilant, to heed the warnings and learn what you have revealed for us. I pray that you teach us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll take just four verses and consider these truths this evening. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll start in verse 9. And we're coming into the middle of a statement and a sentence, actually, but the ideas here are straightforward. It says, verse 9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And we talked last week about how the Lord knoweth. He knows how to do all these things. Verse 10, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." The last few weeks, we've been considering the false teachers that Peter foretells in this chapter, been predicting and warning his readers that there will be false teachers that come. And Peter is writing this epistle overall. His purpose is to encourage the believers to seek the Lord, to trust in the Word of God, and to be alert to the devil's efforts to destroy them. These false teachers are one of the devil's tactics. And how do these false teachers gather an audience? Why do many follow their pernicious ways, as verse 2 talks about? Well, it's because these tools of Satan strike a chord with us. There's something in it that draws us, that attracts us. Otherwise, it wouldn't work, and he wouldn't use them. But they do work, because all of us have, there's something in us that responds to these tactics that the devil uses and responds to these false teachers. We are vulnerable in our flesh to these attacks, and we need to know this and be on guard against it. The serpent is very subtle. One of his subtle attacks uses rebellion, and Peter warns us against it. And I want us to note some things. Rebellion in our text this evening, God reveals some things about it, gives us some traits to recognize in ourselves, because we are vulnerable to it as well. First of all, I want us to note that rebellion is satanic. Peter is not warning against people who simply have a difference of opinion with God. He's not warning against people who are, you know, as the term goes, feeling their oats. They're just a little bit energetic and, you know, they're a little excited, and we can cut them some slack. It's no big deal. This rebellion is not harmless or inconsequential. It is satanic. And again, verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness." These are devilish traits. And the unjust speaks of the lost. Just Lot is mentioned just a few verses earlier, verse 7. He is called Just Lot. He is justified. He wasn't a godly man, especially at the end. And we finished up Genesis 19 this morning. He wasn't a godly man. He didn't make a lot of godly choices, especially later in his life. But the Bible calls him just. And then we see in verse 9, the unjust. These are lost people. And they, lost people, their spiritual father is the devil. And God knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. People who die in their sins, they die in their unjust condition, they are reserved. God reserves them for eternal judgment. These are lost people, again, living like their spiritual father, the devil. Jesus said in John 8:44, he says to the religious Jews, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." These are devilish things, and rebellion is satanic. Satan's pride led to rebellion, which led to his fall from heaven. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. We see the Bible talk about Lucifer and how he lifted himself up in pride. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. Verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." These are mutinous words. This is not something that God would stand for. We sang earlier, "Draw me nearer." That is God's message. He wants to draw us near to himself, but not to replace himself. We are not drawing near so that we can become God and ascend above him. No, none of that. We can be close to the Lord, but we will always be below the Lord, under the Lord. And the devil is saying, I'm not going to be. I'm going to go above God. He's going to be below me. That's rebellion. Those are mutinous words. And it led to his fall from heaven. His pride led to rebellion. And then in Genesis 3, we see how Satan influenced Adam and Eve to rebel against God. "Thou shalt not surely die," he said to Eve. For God's really holding things back from you. And when you eat of the fruit, you're going to be benefited. Don't listen to what God has to say. Rebel. Throw off that authority that God put in your life. And they did rebel. At the end of the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, we read in Revelation that Satan will gather a rebel army to annihilate Israel. And Christ's second return will defeat Satan's army. And at the end of Christ's millennial reign, Satan again will gather a rebel army against the King of Kings. And that will be destroyed by fire from heaven. This is what the devil does. He rebels. He's a rebel. Rebellion is satanic. It's wicked. 2 Peter 2:10, Peter says, Rebellion is satanic, and because we are all sinners, we must guard against it. 1 Samuel 15:23, Samuel the prophet, priest, is speaking to King Saul, and Samuel says, "And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And if you know the story, you know God gave very strict instructions to King Saul. You're to go slay the Amalekites and do it a certain way. And Saul said, "No, I don't want to do that. I'm going to do something else. I'll do my idea." And Samuel said, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, devil worship." Rebellion is satanic. And Peter wrote to warn people of this. We should heed this warning. So what about rebellion and how do we recognize it? Well, turn back to 2 Peter and we'll see the first thing. We see its origin. We see where it began. But here are some other things about it. Here's some things that it does, some things that it is. Rebellion despises authority. 2 Peter 2:10 says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." And this is not talking about the government, like the body of leaders in a given nation. This is government as a whole. The word government means dominion, authority, lordship. It represents authority in over people of various kinds. The word despise means to contemn, to scorn, to disdain, to have the lowest opinion of. It has this idea of treading underfoot. I'd scorn it so much that I step on it and grind it under my foot. Despise government. I despise authority. I despise lordship and dominion. This is the attitude of rebellion. Rebellion despises authority. The ideas and entities of authority and dominion are not respected, but are despised. They are not reverenced, but they are scorned and looked down upon. And this rebellion can come out in bold, outward words and deeds. I saw a sign recently, and I don't have to go into specifics. We all know that there is a lot of unrest and has been for years in our nation. But as the citizens of our nation become more and more polarized and extreme from the other side, we will see, it doesn't matter who's in office, we're going to see this spirit of rebellion. Because if my guy, quote unquote, doesn't get in, then I am going to voice my rebellion, really, is how people think. And I saw a sign recently, and I can't quote it. I don't remember what it said word for word. But the idea was essentially, and these are my words, to rebel is righteous. That's essentially what the sign was communicating. Because the idea was the authority is wicked, and so we must rebel against the authority, and that is righteous. And if you don't rebel, you're unrighteous. This was the message of the sign. And that's a satanic attitude. The ideas and entities of authority and dominion are not respected, but despised. They are scorned and looked down upon. And of course, I do not have to tell you that we ought to obey God rather than men. That is not what we're dealing with here. If you have to choose between obeying God and obeying a human, there's no choice whatsoever. There's no question. We obey God. We obey the scriptures. But the scriptures tell us to respect authority. The scriptures tell us to be under authority. And this rebellion despises authority. It comes out in bold and outward words and deeds. It can come out in small, insignificant words and deeds. Scornful comments. No, I was just kidding. But that was rebellion. That was despising government in how you said that. It can come out only in thoughts. Perhaps only you are aware of those thoughts. Well, you and God. Rebellion despises authority, and history has shown repeatedly how easily and quickly seeming law-abiding citizens can become lawless predators. And how does that happen? Well, all it takes is for the powerful arm of government to be lifted for a time. Maybe it's a natural disaster. I remember just a few weeks ago with the wildfires in California, they were saying, you know, we're really concerned for looting going on because we're evacuating everybody. That's all it takes. I'm sure some of those, I'm just going to say most or all of those communities would have considered themselves safe, law-abiding, quiet places to live. But as soon as the police are gone and everybody's gone, the rebellious element says, hey, I can get away with something here. I don't think I'm going to respect the authority that is still over me because I can get away with it. I'm going to do it. It's a rebellious attitude. It shows us our vulnerability to rebellion. If you are submitted to government, again, dominion, authority, lordship, there are many forms of this in our lives, many levels of this. God has created and designed authority and dominion. All of the forms, if you are submitted to it only out of fear of punishment, then you aren't truly submitted. I'll do it because of what will happen to me if I don't. But as soon as there is no penalty, what are you going to do? You're not going to be submitted to it. This is what we see. And we're all vulnerable to this. And we're going to talk about why at the end. So stick with me. But this is what rebellion does. It despises authority. It looks down upon it. Authority is something that is over us. And rebellion says, no, it's actually beneath me. And I can step on it if I want to. It's satanic. Rebellion is arrogant. And we've already seen the connection between Satan's pride and Satan's rebellion. In many ways, it's two sides of the same coin. Rebellion is a natural act of pride. And Peter brings this out. Again, 2 Peter 2, verse 10 says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they." They're presumptuous. This word presumptuous means bold and confident to excess, arrogant, insolent. Presumption doubts others and trusts self without reason. Presumption is irreverent. It's bold and confident to excess, and it's kind of a joke. But if we said it seriously, we would be presumptuous. This attitude, a general life, you know, I would agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong, and I don't want to do that. This arrogant, boastful idea, I'm the one who's right, and everyone else, if you don't agree with me, then you're wrong. That's presumptuous. Thankfully, we can say, the Lord's right, and if I believe this and you don't, then I'm right for believing it and you're wrong, but it's not my truth, it's God's truth. We have no reason to be presumptuous. Presumption trusts self. Sometimes I think we can at least get close to complementing traits that are actually presumptuous, and we need to be careful about that. Maybe we can say things like, well, they are so self-confident. We need to be careful that we're not praising something like presumption. They are very self-assured. Sometimes that can easily become presumption. Self-confident, self-assured. We ought to be assured and confident in the Lord. Christ shows us the opposite of rebellious arrogance. He says in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You read in the Gospels, and over and over and over and over again, Jesus says, I must be about the Father's business. All that the Father has given me, that's what I will do. Whatever the Father wants me to say, that's what I say. He's my authority. I mean, this is God we're talking about. This is the Son of God, the Creator, John 1 tells us. And he is constantly saying, I am under authority, and I submit to my authority, and I surrender to my authority. All that my authority wants me to do, that's what I will do. He's sinless, and he repeatedly shows us the right attitude to have. He says, I am meek and lowly. I think we would do better to pursue meekness and lowliness in heart than to pursue self-confidence. And I haven't talked to any of you. I don't know if you say this. Maybe no one says this. I'm not targeting anything or anyone. I'm just warning us generally that we can fall into the trap of praising things that sound good on the surface, but they're not Christ-like. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What vocation? Well, to follow Christ, how do we do this? How do we walk worthy of it? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That is not presumption. That is the opposite of presumption. Rebellion is arrogant, and that is not what the Lord is. Titus 3:2, Paul says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. This is not presumption. Lowliness, meekness, gentleness, these traits are not attractive to sinners. Arrogance is more attractive. Stand up for yourself. You know, hold your head high. Stick up for yourself. You know, take care of yourself first. Don't let others walk all over you. That's what the world loves to hear. That's what our flesh is receptive to. Presumption is often seen as strength and confidence. But those are ingredients. Presumption is an ingredient of rebellion. Arrogance is part of rebellion. We ought to be meek and lowly. Rebellion is also self-willed. 2 Peter 2:10 again says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed." Self-willed. This word self-willed means governed by one's own will, not yielding to the will or wishes of others, not accommodating or compliant, obstinate. It comes from two Greek words, one Greek root word means it means self, and the other one means pleasure. I think that's a pretty good definition, pretty good picture of what self-willed means. My pleasure. That's what I'm interested in. My own pleasure. Self-willed, obstinate, not yielding to the will or wishes of others, governed by one's own will. Again, that's not what the Lord demonstrated. Father, what would you have me to do? Not my will, but thine be done. This rebellion is self-willed. I'll go along if it pleases me. I'll go along with it as long as it makes me happy. That's anti-submission. We must be submitted to God and the authorities he has placed in our lives. And I know as well as you that it's inconvenient at times to be submitted to authorities in our life. There are laws on the books that don't make any sense to me. They seem so wrong. They seem so unjust and unfair. Maybe you have a boss that tells you to do something that just seems so nonsensical and so much trouble for you. That just makes my life worse. Why would I do that? Well, it's good to be submitted. We must be submitted to God and the authorities that he has placed in our life. Rebellion is self-willed. And we see the opposite. Here, let me read you some verses that show us the right spirit to have. Acts 9:6, Saul on the road to Damascus, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You tell me what your will is, and that's what I'll do. That's the right attitude. Acts 2:37, the Jews at Pentecost listening to Peter's sermon. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? You tell us what we have to do. We'll do it." This is submission. It's not self-will. Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I will conform myself to something else, to another's instruction, to another's will. What do I need to do? I'll just do it. I'm not going to follow my own will. I'm going to follow someone else's." God's is the point. We see this attitude in David when he wrote in Psalm 25, verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." I don't want my paths. I want yours. Show me what they are and I'll do them. That's a prayer that God will answer, by the way. "Lord, I'll do anything. I just don't know what you want. So just please show me, and then I'll do it. It's my will to do your will. Not my will, but thine be done." Self-will comes easily to us. We must reject this wicked trait. Rebellion is self-willed. Turn back to 2 Peter, and we'll look at the next thing. And again, we need to be aware that we're all vulnerable to this. And we'll see why in a few minutes. 2 Peter 2:10, once more, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Heresy, as we've seen in this chapter, false teachers, damnable heresies, heresy and apostasy have a lot in common. and chiefly, they're devilish. I find it interesting that the epistles of 2 Peter and Jude have a lot of overlap with each other. Look over at Jude with me. Turn over to Jude. Jude is also warning the saints, warning them to be aware of certain things. Jude verse 8. Notice these elements that he talks about. Jude 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds are they without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Describing these people, look back at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. You'll see some of these same expressions. 2 Peter 2:11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Do you notice those similar words and expressions? Speaking evil of dignities, brute beasts, speaking evil of the things they understand not, spots. They're warning of a lot of the same things. And Jude is about apostasy. Peter's writing about heresy, false teachings versus people who fall away from the truth. But Peter talks about these same things, and we're talking about rebellion. Rebellion speaks evil. This word dignity, and we see the plural form, dignities, singular, and what the word means here, it means an elevated office. It gives a rank, a high rank in society. We're talking about dominion, authority, speaking evil of dignities. It can be easy to speak evil of dignities. I'm not proud to say that I think I've been guilty of that. And the Lord convicted me about that years ago. I realized that I had a lack of respect. And why does that happen to us? Why can that happen to us? Because the dignities do things that we strongly disagree with. And so we feel justified of speaking evil. We feel justified in doing that. Because they're wrong. I mean, anyone can see that they're wrong. And so I can speak evil of them because I don't want anyone to think that I agree with that. And we despise government in that sense. We ought to beware of sowing the seeds of rebellion. Evil speaking is ungodly. I think it's highly significant. The angels don't bring railing accusations against Satan. And that's what Jude talks about. He didn't bring a railing accusation against the devil when contending for the body of Moses. This is Michael the archangel. I mean, God is obviously God and infinitely greater than any created being, but Michael ranks up there, and he would not do that. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He hid behind, and not hide in a negative sense, but he stood behind God's authority. I will not bring a railing accusation to you of my own authority. I don't have any authority to do that. I'm going to stand behind God's authority. Let God rebuke you. He has the authority to do so. I do not. I mean, it's easy. It would be easy for us to think of the devil as being beneath all of our feet. He's the most wicked. He's the most depraved. He had the greatest opportunity of all of us. He was there. He was the cherub that covereth, the anointed cherub. And he threw all that away to rebel against God. We can think little of him, right? Well, that's not Michael's attitude. Railing accusations, those are done in one's own authority. And Michael said, I'm not going to do that. We see the angels in 2 Peter 2. The angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Well, who is them? Who is he talking about? The unjust. Even the angels do not bring railing accusation against the unjust humans before the Lord. That's surprising to me. They have the right attitude. Rebellion speaks evil. Evil speaking is ungodly. Well, but I'm right. It's sin. How you identify sin is very important. Because you can say, thus saith the Lord. Michael said, the Lord rebuke thee. He acknowledged the devil needed to be rebuked. He wasn't lifting up and honoring the devil. He just said, I'm not going to be the one. The Lord's going to be the one. We ought to identify sin. Thus saith the Lord. This is not my knowledge. This is God's knowledge. I'm not going to do it in my own authority. I don't have any authority, but God does. So we ought to identify sin. But that's not speaking evil. But we can think we're identifying sin. We can tell ourselves we're identifying sin. And we do it in a haughty and despising attitude. And we're really speaking evil. Evil speaking is ungodly. Evil speaking is foolish. 2 Peter 2:12, these as natural brute beasts. There are some created animals, some creatures in the animal kingdom that are very intelligent. I understand dolphins are very intelligent. And I was reading, I forget now, what there are other creatures. It's fascinating to learn about creatures that God has created and how they demonstrate their intelligence, their ability to learn. And, you know, parrots can learn to talk and other animals can learn to do tricks. And they have these intelligent features about them. But brute beasts, just dumb animals. What's the dumbest animal you can think of? I'm not even sure. But there are animals out there that are a little short in the intelligence category, at least it seems to be. And Peter is likening these unjust, rebellious humans like that. They're acting like natural brute beasts. The natural brute beasts are made to be taken and destroyed. They don't have a very exalted purpose for existing. And humans can act like that when they speak evil of the things that they understand not. A lighthearted example might be an armchair quarterback watching a football game. Come on, you missed the wide open. How could you do that? And we couldn't hold a candle to that quarterback. We sound really, really smart sitting in our recliner sipping a Coke, eating Cheetos, you know, overweight and all that stuff. It's easy to criticize people. Monday morning quarterbacks, I think that's another term, or coaches, where the next day after the fact, you can just dissect and figure out, oh yeah, that coach is terrible at this. This one's okay, you know, and if you just listen to me. And meanwhile, we can't hold a candle to their abilities and knowledge, but we feel good about ourselves. We are speaking evil of the things that we understand not. And you could just extrapolate on that idea. How could so-and-so possibly make that choice? I would never have done that. Evil speaking is foolish. I've heard this phrase a time or two in my life, especially in my childhood years. You don't know what you're talking about. And I never liked hearing that, actually. That was always harmful to my pride because I felt like I did know what I was talking about. And then an adult told me that that wasn't the case. I didn't like hearing that, but that's what Peter's talking about. They speak evil of the things that they understand not. Rebellion speaks evil. Why does this rebellion take hold? How does it snare us? How do people get to this point? Peter is warning saints about this, which tells us that you and I, this can be true of us. If Peter didn't need to warn, if it was not possible for us to be like this, Peter wouldn't have warned those saints. You and I this can happen to us. How does it take hold? We sit here and we say, well, to hear you talk about it, it's obviously wrong. It's obviously foolish. Why would we ever do this? How does it snare us? Well, our text shines the spotlight on a very simple answer. But it's so typical of us. It's such a constant vulnerability. Rebellion is lust. 2 Peter 2:10, one more time. Look at the beginning of the verse. Let's read verse 9 to get into it. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. I don't know about you, but this word uncleanness brings to my mind, first of all, the moral sin. Uncleanness, lasciviousness. But this word here doesn't mean one kind of sin. It simply means defilement. Turn to Mark chapter 7. And we see the Lord talk about defilement and what defilement looks like. And we are defiled in many ways by many different kinds of things. Mark 7, verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Peter says, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness or defilement. How do you become a rebel? How does a person become a rebel? Simply by walking in the flesh, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. I just want what I want. And if you tell me I can't have it, you're wrong. I like what I like. And if you disagree, I'm going to find a way around you so I can get what I want. That person that who's over me, they are keeping me away from what I want, and I'm going to find a way to subvert them, to go around behind their back. I want what I want. If it feels good, do it. Well, but the law, who cares? But God says it doesn't matter. If it feels good, that's what I'm going to do. No one can tell me what to do. I want what I want. Rebellion is lust. It grows silently and slowly. It flies under the radar until it erupts in the symptoms that Peter describes. God wants us to be warned. He wants us to pull back the curtain on rebellion and expose it to the light. He urges us to judge it ourselves so that we don't be judged, don't need to be judged 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." The Lord shines the light on rebellion. He says, this is what it looks like. This is what it means. This is how it behaves. Judge it yourself so that you don't end up like this. Again, 2 Peter 2, let's go back there and we'll read these verses. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them, these ones who are going to be punished, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Rebellion is satanic. It's from the devil. It despises authority. It's arrogant, it's self-willed, and it speaks evil. Basically, rebellion is lust. I'm going to go after what I want because I want it. I like it, and I don't care what God says about it. That's the heart of rebellion. Is there rebellion in you? Has the Lord revealed it? Has the Lord shown you your potential for it? Maybe it's an urgent warning that you need tonight. Maybe it's just a sobering warning that thankfully is not true of you right now, but it could be, can be at any point. We ought to be honest about this. We ought to repent of any rebellion in us. We ought to heed Peter's warning. Let's be thankful for the revealing of rebellion. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think soberly.